Praise one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you today and look into the Word of God. I see some visitors here I didn't expect to see here. Some family here, and would have been glad to hand over the pulpit to somebody else, but I guess that's not going to happen this morning. But I thought about Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving being this week, and I didn't feel led to go exactly into a Thanksgiving message. But as I thought about Thanksgiving, there were some things I'm very thankful for. And we come from Hollidaysburg. And do you know why Hollidaysburg was named Hollidaysburg? It's not because it's always a holiday there. It has nothing to do with a holiday. It has two L's, not one. And thought about that. And it's not because the slinky toy was invented there either. It's because there was a family that lived there when there was just a few families there. And the Indians would come around, and they would flee to Fort Fetter and hide until the Indians would leave, and then they would go back out and try to live again. And one time they went out a little too soon into the field. And when they were out there in the field gathering up the hay that they needed for their animals to survive the winter, the Indians came back out. And the dad, the father, Holiday, and the children were out there, and it said at least his daughter and one of the sons, I think maybe there was three of them, remember it was two or three, were killed by the Indians as they fled for the fort. They did not make it, and Mr. Holiday heard the shrieks and the cries, and they said he was never the same. It affected him mentally that he was never the same again, could not function normally. And so I thought about Thanksgiving this morning and things to be thankful for, and I thought about how so close to home things happened in times past, and we forget about them, and life goes on, and we don't realize how much we have and how much we've been given. And so thankful this morning for my parents who can be here, and thankful for a church that we can come and worship together in this morning. With so many different religions, churches, and pathways, who's right? Who's right? And why did you choose to come here this morning? And how do I know if I'm on the right path? And I know this is probably a common theme that I preach on, and you're saying, well, that's one of his messages again, same thing he preached last time. And maybe it is the same thing I preached last time, but it's something I really care about. And I'm thankful for a God that didn't leave it up to us to figure it out by ourselves. He gave us very clear directions in his word, and I want to look at some of that. And we already alluded to in the Sunday school, I think Donald mentioned John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that was Jesus' answer to us. When Thomas said, how do we know? How do we know where you're going, and how do we find you? He said, seek me. And then go to John 16. You can turn there if you want to, because that's a couple more verses in John chapter 16. This is just an introduction. I'll get to my text a little bit later. But in John 16, verse 7, here's another clue to how we know we're on the right path. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And from these verses and thinking about the pathway, and how do you know if you should be at Cumberland, at Life in Christ here in Cumberland this morning, worshiping him, he says that he's leaving a Holy Spirit with us that will guide us. And is that Holy Spirit guiding you today? Is that why you came here this morning? But we have Jesus the way, and he went back to the Father. And now we have the Holy Spirit showing us the things that Jesus is giving to him. And turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. It's before John. Verse 20 to 23. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. But they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." And we could keep reading there, talking about the second coming of Christ. But I wanted to emphasize in these verses, verse 21, where he says that when we're looking for the kingdom of God, don't look here, look there, look somewhere else. The kingdom of God is right here in our heart. Right here in our heart is where the kingdom of God, it's where heaven meets earth, is right in our own hearts. It used to be the temple, and now we are the temple, and God lives in our hearts. So we have some very basic principles that Jesus is the way, and the Holy Spirit guides us, and these things happen within our hearts. And even though we believe these basic things, it doesn't mean life is always easy to figure out. And so sometimes it's difficult. But I think at the root of all sin is mankind trying to do it a different way than what God asked him to do it. It's us wanting to do it different than God. And we can look at someone that murders somebody else, and they don't like the life that God gave them. They want a different life. They don't think they should be treated this way. So they get somebody out of their way because they want their life. Did they set out to murder them to begin with? Probably not. But they got in the way and they're willing to do anything. That's not God's way. Or you can go over to alternative lifestyles, a direct, you know, saying, God, you're not God. I can live how I want. The way you made me, I don't accept that. I'm going to live a different way. And we can see those things as rebellion against God. It's pretty clear that it's a rebellion against the way God made us. But in our own hearts, it's a little differently and a little harder to get a hold of sometimes. And so sometimes we're proud, or we're trying to prove our own righteousness, and we get off into a different ditch. But it's just as deadly. Rather than accepting the path that God has for us, we get off into a different ditch. And God has made the way to heaven pretty easy to find. And sometimes we like to complicate it. And I'd like to go over to Matthew chapter 12 for a text and look at verses 1 through 8. I'd like to go to Matthew 12 and think about this morning. Jesus put the gospel into just a few words sometimes. A number of different places. There's a lot of different places you can go that where he talks about the cross. He talks about self-denial. But I came across this here in Matthew 12. And in this passage, we'll find the title to this morning's sermon. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And at this time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were a-hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So here you have the story. It's a familiar story to most of us. But I appreciated the admonition in the Sunday school that we have little ones growing up that haven't heard all these stories. So let's keep preaching the same thing, teaching these stories. Might be the first time it sank in this morning. But here we have the story of the Pharisees that were offended by the actions of the disciples. See, the Pharisees, they knew the law. They knew the truth. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. And you were supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. I mean, after all, there was a man that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. And I believe he was stoned, if you go into the Old Testament and look at that. And here the disciples were, as they walked along the field, they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And this probably would have been wheat or barley or something like that, rather than corn like we know it, because field corn like we know is native to America, not the Middle East. But they ate this corn because they were hungry. And the Pharisees saw this, and they began to be critical and said, "Don't your disciples know they're not supposed to be doing this on the Sabbath? This is work." And Jesus said, gave them a couple of questions to put them on the spot. What about King David? I believe it was when he was being pursued by Saul, and he was very hungry and almost to die. And he went, from what I understand, he went to the priest, and there was the showbread that would have been laid before the Lord for a certain period of time, and when it was done, they replaced it. And he was in the process of replacing it, or had just replaced it, and David took the bread after it had been removed from before the Lord that was supposed to be for the priest to eat. And Jesus said, "What about that? What about your man? What happened to him?" And he said, what are your priests doing right now? It's the Sabbath day. What are the priests doing? Aren't they working today?" "Ah, yeah, I guess they are working today. They're probably sacrificing animals and doing these things." But then he spoke of himself, that in this place there was one greater than the temple. And then he gives this thought in question 7, which is what caught my attention. "But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He wouldn't have condemned the guiltless." If you had known what this said, what this meant, and obviously he's referencing the Old Testament when he says this, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And that's the title of the message this morning. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And if you look it up in the NLT, which was already referenced this morning, "But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you had known the meaning of this scripture. I want to show you mercy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." And so Jesus is condemning their actions, and he's saying, "You want to be completely legalistic about the law here, but there's something that you're completely missing." Now, if you go back to chapter 9, this isn't the first time that he had quoted this reference. Here is a little different situation. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." No, those that are healed, that there's nothing wrong with them. They don't go to the doctor, but they that be sick. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Is life really this simple? Can we really sum it up in one sentence? So twice here he uses this reference. I see a... And the NLT again says, Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And what would Jesus say to us today? Are we among those who know we are righteous? Or think we are righteous? Or are we among those who know we are sinners? Well, where does this come from? This comes from Hosea chapter 6. And I'd like to go back to Hosea and a couple other Old Testament passages so that we get a picture of what Jesus was referring to. One of the minor prophets, a little harder to find in the Old Testament. We don't go to it as often. Hosea chapter 6, it's a short chapter, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So Hosea is offering a message of redemption, of opportunity. He says, the Lord can raise us up. I don't know that Israel received that very well. But let's go to verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as a light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that worketh iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel's defiled also of Judah. O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. And so you look at this passage and you realize that even though he said, I have a message of redemption for you, I have a message of opportunity for you, he immediately went back again to the condemnation and said, but you're not receiving it. You're doing these things. Your goodness is as a morning cloud. You go out early in the morning, especially if you go out hunting, and you see a little mist in the valleys, and maybe it obscures your view for a while. But when the sun peeps over the hill, that mist disappears so quickly. Suddenly it moves, or it just raises, and maybe you're distracted with something, and you look back, and you say, where did that go? It was just too cloudy to see over there, and now I can see. He says their good works were like that. It was so fleeting, the good things of them. It really wasn't even there. And so they were shallow. Their religious depth was as a morning mist. And as soon as the sun hit it, it evaporated. It had no value. How deep does our following go? How deep is our commitment this morning? How deep is our relationship is the question. In verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. What God wanted from them was what the sacrifice was supposed to teach them. That's what he wanted from them. He didn't want the sacrament of a sacrifice. He didn't want that the sacrifice itself would somehow make them holy. It was the obedience that made them righteous, that made them holy. It was about this Old Testament that we just studied through Deuteronomy and these laws. This was about helping them find faith in God and showing them the Messiah. And they thought if they checked the religion box, the rest of their life was theirs. If they just checked these boxes and followed these rules, they could do what they wanted the rest of the time, and that's what it was about. And we like checking boxes too, rather than following. We like to cross things off the list and say, Lord, I've done that for you. And God says, I want you to do it again and again. And I need you to sacrifice in this way again. And we want to say, Lord, I already sacrificed over there. I gave up my health before. You can't touch my health again. Or whatever it may be. God wants us to follow him again and again. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. because it's here as well. And also in Jeremiah, I want to read a verse. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm not going to read as many verses, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Remember, they were destroyed? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And so we look at these verses and we say, weren't these the things that God commanded them? Weren't they just doing what God commanded them to do? Didn't he tell them about the moons and the feasts and the incense and the prayers? Weren't they supposed to gather together in assembly? Why is he condemning the same things that they were doing? Why is he condemning those things? Hadn't he commanded those laws? These sacrifices and ceremonies were supposed to be a sign of what was in their hearts. This obedience was supposed to be a result of them wanting to serve God, but it was a farce. It was fake. It wasn't real. Nothing had happened in their heart to make them do this. It was simply a lie. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And what he was telling them is, you lived your life selfishly. You selfishly followed the law. You did it for your own good looks. You did it so people would think well of you. Meanwhile, you were taking advantage of the people who were vulnerable and living for yourself. And then verse 18 is amazing. He says, but I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. And we heard this morning in Sunday school that, or was it devotions, wherever it was there, in order for there to be pardon, you have to admit your guilt. And so that's the first step. But he says, let us reason together. So God is very reasonable. Outwardly, the people that God is pleased with were doing the same things as the people God wasn't pleased with. And it was because some of them did it because they loved him, and some of them did it because it made them look good, or whatever other reasons they had. And why are we doing what we're doing today? Turn yet to Jeremiah chapter 7. There's three verses here I want to read. Jeremiah 7. Verse 21. I didn't even know this was here till recently. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So in verse 21, he's simply saying, take your burnt offerings, take your sacrifices, and just go eat them. Just go eat them. I don't want them. Go eat them yourself. Take your own sacrifice. These things that you're giving to me, just go ahead and spend it on yourself. Instead of putting that offering and money in the plate, Just keep it and go buy yourself something. It doesn't mean anything to me because I know your heart's not in it. And then he says that when I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't even talk to you about burnt offerings and sacrifices. So often we think of the law being that. He says, I said, obey me. I said, obey me. That's what I said. I said, obey me. Hear my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And we know that obedience led them into a lot of different things, including burnt offerings and sacrifices. But God said, I wanted your obedience. That's what I wanted. I didn't want... None of these other things can make up for your disobedience. And we want to trade with God, don't we? We don't want to do it God's way. We want to make trades. We want to make bargains with God. Psalm 40. There's a couple verses here that relate to this. Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I want to follow your will, Lord. I want to do your will. Is that where we're at this morning? And also in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? What is it? Is it the rivers of oil? Is it the sacrifices? Or what is it? What is God really asking of us today? And it's just pretty simple. God wants us to follow him. Follow me. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice? What did he mean? How should we be living? What is the burden? Well, the reason I'm preaching this message this morning is, first of all, to me. You know, we reflect on our own lives, and you look at where you are and where you've gotten to, and you have to stop and ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be? And so I ask myself a couple questions. The first one is, if you're taking notes, you can write these questions down. Is there a possibility we are like the Jews? Is there a possibility I am like the Jews? We're here. Do you realize how easy it is for us as plain people to think like this? Here's the way you should live. Here's the standards of the church. Here's the culture. Here's the expectations. It's easy to just fit in, to check the boxes and to feel good. We're all going to heaven, right? We believe in Jesus. Is there a possibility we're like the Jews? That's the first question. The second question is, do I have a clear understanding of the purpose of our culture and tradition? Do I have a clear understanding of what this is all about? And the Jews had the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and the holy days and the feasts. And there's so many types of Jesus in that. The whole way through the Old Testament, I overheard... Donald and Leo this morning, as I sat down in church, mentioning about Jesus in the Old Testament. And do we understand? They had this Old Testament law to bring them to Jesus. That was the purpose of it. And for many of them, it did not bring them to Jesus. And there's a sense in that what we teach our children, the culture and tradition that we teach our children, is to bring them to Christ, is to help them to avoid a lot of bondage and sin and debauchery that's in this world. We want to protect them from that, and rightfully so. But the purpose of our culture and tradition is to bring us to Christ. And so it becomes a means, not an end. It's a means, not an end. What God wants is he wants our heart. And if all we end up with is a way of life and not giving our heart to Christ, then we don't have it. And he does draw us together as we find him. And that's one of the things I find amazing, because you can argue for, at least I find it easier to argue for Christ than to argue against tradition. It's hard to argue against it because there's so many good things, but we can always argue for Christ. We have a culture and a tradition to remind us that the earthly things want to choke us out. I think it's what a lot of it's all about. It's about saying, let's not drive a sports car. Let's not drive what everybody wants us to drive, that we will look good, you know? But that doesn't mean it, and we can accept that and not do that. That doesn't mean we're not proud. So does it work? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's a good reminder for me. We have culture and tradition here this morning because we believe the church should function as a body. As we're drawn to Christ, we're drawn together with each other. And we believe we should apply Scripture to everyday life, and so we function together. I appreciated that in the Sunday school as well. There's one benefit of preaching the sermon last and going through the Sunday school and realizing all the different thoughts that God is pulling together that he's given to other people ahead of time. But the church is, and you talked about the pronouns being plural when you talked about the church. It's not just me, it's us. The gospel should be taught and it should be demonstrated to the world. But let's not get it backwards. And so one of the things I thought about a lot over the last couple of years is when we come to time of communion, we have the three questions that we ask. And I don't think that's wrong. I think it's right. I think it's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11, that we would examine ourselves. But are they all the right questions? And when you think about what Jesus was teaching us, are we asking the right questions? I think one of the questions should be, have you shown the compassion of Christ in the last 6 months? Have you tried to lead a soul to Christ in the last 6 months? And if we haven't even tried to do that, should we be partaking in communion? Do we really know Christ or not? Is he compelling us in every day? Another question I ask myself is, do the two commandments still stand? Jesus talked about the two commandments. We should love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. It's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. As I read that again in relation to what Jesus taught, he just tied that right in again. All these burnt offerings and sacrifices, they're nothing compared to what you need to love God and you need to love your brother. We can talk about what you're sacrificing after that. But love God first and love your neighbor. Does it still stand? God still wants our heart. He wants our passion. And maybe it's time to downsize some other things so that we can live this out. Maybe it's time to sell out and spread the gospel in some way or in every way, like Jesus asked of the rich young ruler. Could there be shallowness in my heart this morning? That's the fourth question I asked. Could there be shallowness at Life in Christ? Just because you name it Life in Christ doesn't mean it will be. Now, I pray to God. I believe it is, and I pray that it is. But there's a possibility of naming something a good name because of hopes and aspirations and dreams, and then going, you know, just like you look in the mirror, and then you go away and forget what manner of man you were. It's possible. Am I here this morning, but my heart's not? Am I here, but I'm upset with the life that God has chosen for me? Am I here nursing hurts because of the way someone treated me? Or am I accepting that God has allowed this into my life for a reason? If our heart's not right with God, the rest of these things are pointless, right? The rest of these things are pointless. God wants a heart that loves us, and he just has a way. I said recently, I don't think that old people are necessarily any smarter than young people. I think some young brains are pretty quick and fast, and I don't think old people are necessarily any smarter. But they've seen a lot of things happen, and you've just seen God work. And sometimes it's okay to just stop and allow God to work. You get into situations and you try hard to make a difference and you try to influence change and you try to lead someone to Christ, maybe sometimes. And then you just step back because you realize you've done everything you can do. And you just have to let God do his work. Because in Isaiah 1:18 we read there, he says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool." And God is the most reasonable being there ever was. And he's willing to take the pieces that we have this morning and make a deal with us. We give it all to him, and he makes us brand new. What can be bad about that? But we want ourselves, don't we? And so Jesus, again, just like we read earlier in Matthew, he said, "Follow me." That's as simple as it gets. Follow me. When I get up in the morning, do I ask myself the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" Is that the question we ask? And too often, we jump out of bed with a list of things that we know we have to get done, children that we have to care for, employees that need direction, and unanswered phone calls, emails, whatever it may be, things that need done, and we tear into our day. And maybe that's not what God wanted us to do today. Maybe there's something else he wanted us to learn today. And am I willing to say, "Lord, it's a new day. You gave it to me. What do you want me to do today?" And I think therein lies the key of following him. Well, what is the one thing we can be most thankful for this morning? Bringing it back around to Thanksgiving again. What is the one thing that we can be the most thankful for this morning? And I believe that is the hope of eternal life. And Jesus didn't make it very complicated. I'm thankful this morning that we don't have to wonder if we are saved or not. Now, when we look at our own selfishness sometimes, it really does make us wonder, doesn't it? But at those moments when we begin to wonder, we can always bow our head and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my selfishness. Help me not to be selfish. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do?" Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, again this morning, as we pause before you at this time, we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. We want to thank you that we can be forgiven. We want to thank you that you are willing to work with us for many years over time and to continue to call us. And as we reject you, to call us again. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy. And we thank you for your mercy that we find and for this avenue of redemption through Jesus. And this morning we pray that as we go through this week, that we would again be willing to lay down our flesh, lay down our selfishness, lay down our wills, and to take up the work that you have for us. You know, Lord, that we so often want to make bargains with you, that you give us what we want and we'll trade something for it. But help us, Lord, to just offer you everything, to take it all. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us something beautiful as you see fit. So I pray that you bless this congregation. We know there's going to be disappointments this week. We know there's going to be relationships that don't work well. It's going to be other disappointments. And we pray that you'd help us to find the grace that's found in knowing you. So we pray that you bless each one. And Lord, give us a desire to spread the gospel. Give us a desire to show people the hope of eternal life. And I pray that as we go through this week and we think of Thanksgiving, that we be ready and that you would give us opportunities to tell people that we are thankful for what you have done for us. So go with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.